Even in biblical times, we read in both testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the condition of the world. It is frightful. It is scary when you read from the Bible how life was during the time of the prophets, during the time that Christ came and died for us, and during the time these first Christians lived a life full of persecution and tribulation. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 3, after the Apostle Paul had concluded naming the sinful lives of the Jewish people and the Gentile people, he summed it up by quoting several psalms to remind his readers, and of all places, Christians in the city of Rome. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. These verses tell a true story of the spiritual and physical condition that people were living at that time. It is a report, if you please, of the condition in the world. As I said, a fearful situation. And the writer states at the very end why this is so. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If I were to end my lesson right now, this particular statement should continue in our minds forever. We seek an answer. We want an answer as to how our world can be better. We test ourselves. We examine ourselves. We investigate ourselves. There are people in government right now that are studying the issue of violence in our society. There are religious groups that are trying to address it. In the community, Neighbors ask themselves, why? We cry together when we suffer the loss of loved ones to violence. We are terribly moved when we see the world as it is. But let me tell you that Jesus made a very strong statement that to this day, it remains to be a subject, and not only a subject, but a matter that should be treated with the words of Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, in verses 4 and 5, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. What a timely advice. What a timely advice. I want you to look carefully at to what Jesus said. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Now, some of you may conclude that what Jesus is saying here is a direct command, don't be afraid. That's not the point. Be less afraid is the context of those who kill the body. And I say that because even Jesus himself, when he was faced with death, he stepped away from it. He ran away from it because he knew that it was not the time for him to die. And we read in the book of Acts, in several cases where Paul's life was threatened, he was afraid. And brethren came to his side and helped him escape from the hands of those that were wanting to harm him. We are afraid of murderers. We are afraid of anyone who can harm us. In our country, we believe that it is right and lawful for a person to arm himself. Today, more rifles and pistols and any kind of weapon, the most amount, the huge amount of weapons that are bought in this country to protect ourselves against the evildoer. And then we turn right around and spend millions and billions of dollars for cameras, for locks, for security, because we're afraid of people that want to harm us. And rightly so, we protect our children and our grandchildren. And rightly so, we protect our families and our loved ones. It should not surprise you that once we come into this very auditorium, someone locks the door to protect us as we worship God together. Are we afraid? Are we afraid? Yes, we are. we are afraid. But you know what? Jesus makes the statement, we ought to fear God. This is where our focus should be. This is where our money should be spent. This is where our lives should be focused on. That's what Jesus said. That's what he taught his friends, his disciples. He reminded what everybody already knew among the Jewish people. Because back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verses 1, 2, 3, 13, and 24, the emphasis is placed upon fearing God. To fear God. And when you look up the word fear, it is a very common word that we use. But even then, listen carefully, it points towards a reverence of God. It points to several thoughts that I want to put before you this morning. To fear God is to respect God. It's to admire, to worship, to venerate, to look up to hold in the highest regard, to be in awe of someone. And then when you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, the word obey and serve jump out at you. As you read these verses, to fear God is to obey God. To fear God is to serve God. And then the writer to the Hebrews makes a powerful statement. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So as Christians, what a responsibility we have in our own individual and collective manner. Although we live a life fearful of the evildoer, we fear God. I want to give you three reasons why we should fear God. Because we are called upon to fear God. Let me put this before you this morning. That God ought to be feared because God is our Creator. In the beginning, God created. Listen very carefully. How true it is that David, in Psalms 100, he makes it a point to remind in song and in prayer that we did not make ourselves, we did not create ourselves. We were created by someone. And this someone that created us is God. And he is worthy of our worship, honor, and praise. He is the one that we ought to seek. He is the one that we ought to hold in reverence. And the preacher over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, truly, he says, this only I have found, that God made man upright. What a powerful statement. That when God created Adam and Eve, God created people that were upright, that were sound, that were innocent. People that God created himself and he made them innocent. They were not made in sin. Listen carefully. Listen. Every baby born since then has been born innocent. Every baby that will be born until the end of time will be born innocent. What a statement. God did it. Yes, these individuals that are born, they grow up, become teenagers, become adults, become parents, become grandparents. They make their own decisions. Yes, they do. Yes, we do. And let me remind you, these are choices that we make. And these choices have consequences. I want to read what Luke writes in Acts chapter 17. The words of Paul, as he reminded these people that were given over to idolatry. And he makes this beautiful declaration beginning in verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the home, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Here is a plan. Here is a system worked by God, that he created man, all men. God created. He prepared the lives of people like you and me. And he did this with a purpose in mind, so that they should seek the Lord, that they should look for God, because he is our creator. He is the object of our fear. He is the object of our praise. He is the object also of our admiration, because he is the creator of mankind. Let me give you the second reason as to why we ought to fear God. And that is because God is our Savior. When Paul wrote to the brethren at Ephesus, he said, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And the first thing that he mentions as to why is because God chose us before the foundation of the world. Before anything was created, before anything was brought to life and to existence, The Holy Spirit reveals to Paul that God made a plan to save the man that he was going to create. That was God's work. God made man. Man makes wrong choices. God comes to rescue mankind. That's a simple explanation of the story. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, all the way down to verse 10, notice again how direct these words are. Listen, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. This whole scheme of redemption, this whole package of salvation, it just didn't come up one day. You know, this is good. Let's just go ahead and follow this. You know, this is a good idea, Paul. Let's just go ahead and work with this. That's not how it happened. It wasn't built along as they preached and as they worked. They didn't come together in a private place and they said, let's come up with this idea. Here's a plan of salvation. You shall hear the gospel. You should believe. You should repent. You should confess Christ and be baptized in water. That's not the way it happened, brethren. God planned this. God put it together. God in his infinite mind did this before he created mankind. That's why we must fear God. Because this is his plan. This is the plan of God. And this stands out altogether. But let me also give you the third reason as to why we must fear God. The third reason is very simple. God has appointed a day that he will judge the world, so we're told. You know, this is probably what is left out in many sermons in many places. Now, listen carefully. I understand that God is a God of love. I understand the two reasons I just gave. It makes total sense. That's true. But here is another reason as to why we must fear God. Because this God that created mankind, this God that created the plan of salvation before the creation of the world, he is going to hold every created being into account. Every individual, that God has created and that has been reproduced in this world of ours will answer to God. How do we know? Well, you go back to Acts chapter 17 that we just finished reading. There's more here. And what do we find in this particular chapter? In verses 30 and 31, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This God so awesome, so powerful, so knowledgeable, so smart, so wise. We'll never understand the totality of our God. We will never be able to understand the profound issues that make God deity. We may never know the total amount of wisdom that surrounds deity and how deity works. But let me tell you, we do understand these three issues very, very simple. We may not have the answer to every question that comes to our mind about deity. We may not have the answer to give to people that doubt and reject God. But let me tell you, we understand this. We understand this, that the day will come when God will judge mankind because he has appointed a day. Why does God want people to repent? Why does God want people to repent? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That's how it works. There was a man that understood what it was to seek God and follow God and obey God, and that man was Cornelius. 3 times this man's fear of God is mentioned in the story in Acts chapter 10. 3 times. And his fear and respect of God in verse 48 took him to obey the gospel. Why did he respond the way he did? Why did Cornelius and his family and all of those that heard the gospel preached by Peter, why did they come forward and obey the gospel? Why were they baptized for the remission of their sins? Because they feared God. The writer to the Hebrews, when he writes to Christians just like you and us, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God. And then he makes the statement, "What can man do to me? I'm going to fear God. Because what difference does it make what man can do to me?" Fear God. Fear God. Because he deserves to be feared. If you need to respond this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.